Anybody who doesn't have one? Oh, Kyle hasn't got one. Okay, Ashley's just holding your hand up. Ashley will give you one because we want you to be holding on to one throughout the message here. One of the reasons is, I hope by the time we get to the end of the service, you're going to be annoyed by the fact that you have to hold this stupid thing. You know, that is part of the plan and part of the process, and hopefully you'll understand why. We're going to start this morning in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And if you can bring down the title for the slide. And we ask the question, forgive him? Forgive her? Really? Next one. Didn't you see what he did? Didn't you see what she did? I mean, really, you're asking me to forgive in those kind of circumstances? Well, let's start with the Lord's Prayer as we talk about the whole area of forgiveness. We'll let down. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And we don't want those. There you go. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts. One more line. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord's Prayer. Or is it? Next slide. Oh, there was a line we kind of skipped in there. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Is that an important line? Well, Jesus apparently thought so, because this is the part that we often memorize. This is the part that we often say. But look what comes after it in verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Sometimes I read stuff in this book that I just would rather not see. Because I'm at a place or in a situation in my life where it's telling me things that I need to know, things that I need to do, things that I need to understand, that I don't really want to go there. And sometimes forgiveness is exactly one of those things. Somebody has done something, and I don't want to let them off the hook. I kind of like to have that hook to hang them on. Because it means that I can treat them the way that I would like to treat them, instead of the way that God wants me to treat them. Why is forgiveness so hard? Well, it's one thing to ask God to forgive us. Last week we talked about forgiving ourselves and accepting God's forgiveness. But forgiving someone else? It really means we need to wrestle with the understanding of what forgiveness means and how the Scripture talks about it. This is why we have what we have up front, to remind us that we have a mission that God has called us to, and this is a very important part of it. In the early part of the Lord's Prayer here, where Jesus starts with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When Jesus finishes the prayer and goes on to give explanation, he doesn't start with how important it is to understand those first two verses. He starts with how important it is to understand verse 12. That was the key, a very key part of Jesus' teaching here. Does that mean the other stuff is unimportant? Absolutely not. It's crucial. But in order to accomplish what's in the first couple of verses, we need to be able to live and act and obey what's in the latter part of the prayer as well. So to understand forgiveness, let's look at what forgiveness is not. First of all, forgiveness is not justifying somebody else's actions. It's not justifying somebody else's actions. When someone hurts you, when someone does something wrong, when someone sins against you, big, small, doesn't matter, justifying them by saying, well, that's just the way they are, or, they were having a bad day, or giving some excuse to the other person, that's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. So we are not called to justify somebody else's actions. Secondly, forgiveness is not trusting that the passing of time will make things better. You've probably heard the sentence that says, time heals all wounds. It's a lie. It's not true. Time doesn't do anything to the wounds in our lives. It doesn't do anything to the wounds in our lives. Oh, we can put it away, tuck it away somewhere, but all of a sudden something's going to happen in our life that's going to bring it back to the surface probably more powerfully than ever. I dealt with a lady when I was in Hannah, and she actually was going to a different church, and the pastor that she was seeing for counseling wound up moving away, and he asked if I would do some work with her, and I listened to her story, and she is someone who, as a child, had been incredibly abused. It's one of those that you couldn't make into a movie because it would be too awful. But she had pushed that down. She had worked really hard. She'd gotten married. She was raising a family. She was in her mid-30s. She was one of the most valuable people at her work. She was the Sunday school superintendent in her church. She kept a perfect house. She was a fabulous hostess. She was one of these women who, Proverbs 31, pretty close fit. And all of a sudden, over a period of about a month, a couple of things happened. They were little things in the scheme of life, but it brought all of this stuff back. She couldn't sleep, she couldn't eat, she couldn't do anything. Time didn't heal a thing. It didn't heal a thing. It hid it for a while, but it didn't heal anything. Number three, forgiveness does not mean that we deny being hurt. Oh, that didn't bother me, because after all, I'm tough. That doesn't help. It doesn't help anything or anybody. Guys especially often walk in this lie. We have an attitude that nobody's going to hurt us, but that doesn't help us in our life when someone does. And fourthly, forgiving is not confronting, hoping for a response. By that means, forgiveness is not, okay, somebody's done something to me, I'm going to go tell them what they did wrong, and then when they say sorry, I'll forgive them. It's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Our prayer always is that kind of reconciliation can take place, but it won't always. So if those things aren't forgiveness, what is forgiveness? Well, before we go any farther, I want us to personalize this process, because these are the kind of things that we can talk about very academically and intellectually. One of the reasons I've given you a rock this morning is I want you to take a couple of moments, and I want you to, we're just going to take a minute of silence and just ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal a person or a situation. What you may need to forgive, it's usually linked to a person, but sometimes it could be something that happened in church or in a church, whether it's this one or a different one, or something that happened at work. And if you can't really contextualize a person into that, think of the situation, because there were people involved in the situation. And ask God to very specifically bring to your mind somebody that you need to forgive. We're just going to take a minute to do that. So what's forgiveness? What's forgiveness? Well, it starts by remembering how much I've been forgiven. Remember how much I have been forgiven. God has forgiven all of my sins and transgressions. Not some of them. Not just the worst ones. Not just the easy ones. But all of them forever. Scripture tells us that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. When we come and confess our sin, God removes that. Absolutely. God forgives us completely and fully for everything. Do you understand that this morning? And as we, for those of you especially who were here last week, have you accepted that completely, that God has forgiven you for everything? Even for the things that you've thought that nobody knew you thought. He's forgiven you for all of that. Why? Because God offers his forgiveness not conditionally, but unconditionally. You don't have to apologize to everyone that you've harmed. You don't have to make restitution for everything you've done wrong first. You don't have to take a bunch of steps in your life first to get stuff cleaned up, and then God says, okay, you're a good boy, you're a good girl, you're heading in the right direction, now I'll forgive you. No. He forgives you while the mess is still fully in place, and then his Spirit comes into your life and begins to walk you through the process of life change. Because forgiveness is about life change. Now, one of the difficulties in forgiving others is that we would love to see change in their life, and that might happen, but it also might not. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But it's very important for us to realize that this is an unconditional forgiveness that God is calling us to in the mess that we're actually see ourselves in. And we see the other person's life in. And so we want to continually through this time be asking God to remind us how much we've been forgiven, and to help us keep in mind the name of a person or persons we need to forgive. Now there's another passage in Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. And I love this passage. In it again we have our friend Peter. Peter's one of these guys who just loves to... who loves to be at the forefront and to see what's going on, and to kind of say, help Jesus understand how wonderful and smart he really is. And so in chapter 18, verse 21, we read this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brothers or sisters who sin against me? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him and say, pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is another one of those that's not very comfortable to read. I mean, Jesus isn't telling a nice story here. It starts with Peter, and Peter's by this time figured out that Jesus doesn't take the easy road. Jesus makes things hard. So he's going, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Look, that's good. Seven times. Seven times I'm going to do this. Am I not awesome? Jesus goes, no, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. I love this little cartoon that I saw a few years ago. I'm telling you, being on Face Bible makes following Jesus easy. I can't imagine, says his friend. Every time someone does something wrong to me, I click forgive, the forgive button next to the profile picture. If I click it more than 77 times for anyone, Face Bible automatically removes them from my friends list and I don't even have to think about it. That's not what Jesus meant. Okay? It's not what Jesus meant. Jesus was saying, you need to forgive as often as necessary. And when is it necessary? Whenever someone hurts you. That's when it's necessary to forgive. Those are the conditions. The hurt, the embarrassment, the loss, the physical pain. Perhaps it's infidelity in a relationship, physical or verbal abuse, a betrayal, a criticism. There's all kinds of things that hurt us. But remember how much you've been forgiven. Remember how much you've been forgiven. That's important for us to do. And once we take that step and remember that, we can move to step two. Release the person completely. Release the person completely. What do I mean, release? I mean, you need to set them free. You need to stop playing the tape about what happened when that person hurt you. My guess is that for many of you, most of you, maybe all of you, I know it still happens with me, is there are certain times and situations that when I think of them, I want to start this rehearsal tape of what happened. In those situations where I've really forgiven, I can pretty quickly stop that tape because there's a new tape that's been put in place. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I think we have that up there. Let's flip and see. Yeah. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. So Paul starts out and says, everything you are, everything that's part of you, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, that's all to be offered to God as a sacrifice. You're no longer in control. He is. It's all His. Then, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, Paul is saying here, that the world has a certain way of looking at things, looking at situations, looking at people. And when we have that way of looking at things running through our mind, we're going to come up with wrong conclusions about everything that we see and everything that we hear. And so he's saying, I need something to change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, spend time in this book, spend time in prayer, allow the Holy Spirit to change you, and the change is to make you more like Christ, which means you now see the world the way Christ sees it. You think the way Christ thinks, and you react the way Christ reacts. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Well, God's will is that you forgive. And when that tape has been changed and Satan wants to bring those old memories, those old patterns back, you can literally say, stop. I'm not going there. That's done with. That's done with. I have situations in my life, two of them in particular that sometimes when I'm telling my testimony, I think it's important to share them simply because it helps people understand not only who I am, but the power of God. And when I share them, there's still some powerful emotion that happens in me. But there's also a joy that God has taken me through that and allowed me to forgive and to release the people and the situations that happened so that when I encounter them or when I go back into that place, it's okay. It's okay. One of them was a situation that happened in a church, and we worked through some things. And about 3 or 4 years after I left the church, district conference was at that particular church. And so I was wondering what it was going to feel like to go back in there. Because when I had walked out of that building, I was very wounded and very angry. Shortly after that, we went to a prayer retreat. We weren't even going to go because we weren't in a church at the time. And our district superintendent called us and said, "We want you to come. We've paid for all your expenses. You and your wife come." So I hadn't been looking at any material. I didn't know who the speaker was. I didn't know what it was all about. We got there. We sat down. We had the opening session. They introduced the speaker, and he told us he was going to talk on forgiveness for the next 3 days. And I went, "Whoopee." But man, was that important in my life. Was that important in my life? To be able to bring me to the place where I can release properly. So how do we do that? Well, if it's possible to talk to the other person and to work it through, that's great. But if we've offended someone, that is step number one. We need to go and ask for forgiveness. Whether someone chooses to forgive us or not, that's up to them. But we need to do that in some way. But when we're forgiving somewhere else, I mean, the person may live too far away. The person may have died. We may know the person doesn't want anything to do with us, or it may be in a situation where we're pretty sure that that person doesn't think they've done anything wrong. So what do we do in those kinds of situations? Where do we start with this? Well, here's some of the things that I've seen be helpful for myself and for other people over the years, to how we can release someone. It's not an easy process, but the Bible documents that we must forgive. But that's all it says. It doesn't give us a specific strategy other than that strategy of changing the way we think about things. So that's a big part of it. A reliance on the Holy Spirit is a big part of it. But what are some of the practical things that we can do? Well, one of the things that I've seen very helpful in people is to write a letter to the person who offended you. Put down the person's name and be very specific in writing about what happened, why, and how that hurt you. And then take it somewhere and burn it. And pray over it and symbolically release the person. Forgive them as God has forgiven you and let it go. This lady that I was telling you about, it's one of the exercises that we went through. And while it did not take her all the way in what she needed to do, it was a huge, huge step for her. Because some of these things were things in her mind that she would try and shut down as soon as she started thinking about them. But the act of putting them on paper helped her then to begin that process of release. Depending on how your heart and mind works, another way is to sit down and to have an imaginary conversation with that person. Literally, set down an empty chair, put another chair facing that chair, sit there and talk to the person. Tell them what they've done. Tell them how God has changed you in forgiving you, and tell them that you forgive them. Release. Let it go. Or, thirdly, talk and pray it through with someone that you trust. Talk and pray it through with someone that you trust. Someone that you know has your back, will pray with you, will keep a confidence. Sometimes the simple act of sharing that and having someone pray with you is the step that you need. This book very clearly tells us that the Christian life is not to be lived in isolation on a mountaintop somewhere. It's also not to be lived in isolation in the corner of our house or in the middle of a congregation. It's to be lived in the company of brothers and sisters in Christ who love us, care for us, where we can help each other. Talk it through. Pray it through. Here's the important piece. Let's continue to go on. Once we do that, when we release someone, we also release the right to revenge. I was in a situation in one church where some things had happened before I came, and I was working through some stuff, and one individual, I went to talk to him, and he goes, "Oh, don't worry," he says, "I've forgotten all about it." No, sorry. What he said was, "I've forgiven that person." Then he looked at me and said, "But I won't forget." And it was, This is also from Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You release the right to revenge. I have a brother-in-law who was a family dynamic in which he had been the primary caretaker for his mom. He had two sisters as well, and they did a few things with their mom. One wasn't really physically able to do much. But mom passed away. And after the funeral, the will was brought out, and lo and behold, a week before the funeral, a week before she died, the will had been changed to leave everything to the oldest sister, and the other two got nothing. Do you think he felt a little bit hurt and wounded? Yeah, absolutely. It was a few years later, and he was dying. And one of the things that we talked about, one of the things that he needed to do was to make things right with his sister and for her to know that they were right. And so he gave me the phone number and he asked me to call her and her husband to come to the hospital. And they did. And the two of them talked it through. And he forgave her unconditionally. No conditions, no strings attached. Do you think that would have been a hard conversation to have? Yeah, absolutely. But you know what? When he was facing eternity, that was a whole lot more important than any amount of money ever could be. Ever. And so if it was important when he was dying, why isn't it important when we're living? When we're living, we are called to release completely, and that means we give up our right to revenge. We leave it in the hands of God, how he's going to deal with that situation. Thirdly, we need to recognize God's role in forgiving others. When we trust God enough to release the person and actually make the choice to forgive our enemies, God joins us in the process. His Spirit works in our spirits and helps us to do that from the heart, not just from the head. Unfortunately, God does not move in first and make us forgive someone else. He urges us, he calls us, he speaks to us, but he waits for us to take the first step. We need to make the choice and ask God to assist us in the details of our healing. It brings about the change of heart and the destruction of those mental images which bring pain to our souls. Remember, you are opening the door between yourself and God. When you ask Him to forgive you, you are demonstrating a family resemblance as a child of the King when you forgive others. You are demonstrating the power of God working in your life, which frees you from a life of infection and suffering and moving towards a life of freedom and peace. Let's flip to the next slide. We're back to that passage. We are reminded here that if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The only way that's possible is if we are willing to forgive those who hurt us. Does that mean, and we're going to talk about restored relationships and that in just a moment, does that mean everything is going to be fine and perfect in relationship with the other person? Nah, not necessarily. Not necessarily. But it is important. The first three steps in forgiveness are mandatory. Remember God's forgiving power at work in our life. Release and recognize His work in us, the power of the Spirit that's working us. And then step number four. Step number four, if we go to the next one, is in reestablishing the relationship. Now, let me point out that forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. This might happen, it might not happen. The verse that we read was, as far as it is, depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live on peace with everyone. Which means if we can restore the relationship, let's. But if the relationship is an abusive relationship, and nothing about the other person has changed, it doesn't mean you need to go back and put yourself into the place where that person can abuse you again. That's not what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same things. There are times when a relationship should not be reconciled if harm is going to come. Also, we shouldn't reestablish a relationship if we expect an apology or repayment or have any expectation of what the other person should do. I know someone who, there was a situation where she had been very wounded by something her sister-in-law had said. And for about 2 years, she struggled with that, and she, every time she saw her sister-in-law, that was the first thing that would come to her mind. Until she went through this process and simply released her sister-in-law. Now, she also realized this was somebody who was going to continue to be a part of her life. So she decided to try and reestablish the relationship. And she went to her sister-in-law and said, "Do you remember when this and this happened and you said this?" And her sister-in-law said, "Nope." She said, "But it was, you know, it was at this family gathering this was going on." Sister-in-law said, "I never said that. I wouldn't do something like that." And she never even said anything like, "You know, if I did, I'm sorry. Like, you know, I didn't mean it." She just goes, "No, I didn't do that." So now this lady had a choice to make. What do I do with that? She chose to take it home and lay it before the Lord and say, "Okay, God, this is all yours. It's all yours." And she and that other lady, 15, 20 years later, have a good relationship. They're friends. And she's never brought that up or thought of that in that way again. She reestablished the relationship, but with no conditions on what the other person had to do, what the other person should do. That's a hard thing sometimes. That little phrase that was in that passage, if it is possible, tells us that God gives us the choice and the judgment to make that kind of a decision. And we can have a pretty good idea of where that other person is going to go by the other things that are going on in life. Like I say, if there's someone who's an abusive person and he continues to be an abusive person, you don't want to reestablish the relationship and put yourself back in that situation. But trust God to lead you and to guide you in that. And finally, step five, repeat the process. Repeat the process. Most of the shampoo bottles that you buy, if you read the directions, it's wash, rinse, repeat. And every time you get in the shower, it's wash, rinse, repeat. Why? Why can't you just wash your hair once and be done with it? Because it keeps getting dirty. Why is forgiveness one time not enough? Because we live in a world full of people who are going to do and say things that are going to hurt us. And that the enemy is now going to try and use those things to break up relationships between ourselves and that other person. I would love to stand here this morning and say, my wife and I have this perfect relationship where we never get mad at each other. But I wouldn't want you to look back any more than, probably about 12 or 14 hours to see if that's true. Because it happens. And we need to forgive and forgive and forgive again. It's the only way a relationship can continue with health and with strength. Forgiveness is the same kind of a process as the wash, rinse, and repeat. One of my favorite stories, and I don't even know if it's true, but it's such a good story. Pastor was preaching on forgiveness one time. And at the end of his sermon, he says, how many of you here have forgiven your enemies? And a number of people put up their hands. And he said, how many of you here are willing to forgive your enemies? And everybody put up their hands except one little old lady who was in the third row. And he looked down at her and he said, Mrs. Jones, why aren't you willing to forgive your enemies? And she said, because I don't have any. And he goes, that's amazing, 98 years old and you have no enemies? Come up to the front and tell us how. So he comes up to the front, he gives the microphone, she turns around with a big smile and she says, I outlived them all. I'm not really sure that's a win if you've outlived your enemies. Because in that time, how many relationships were missed? How many things were missed in life that could have brought so much more joy if forgiveness would have happened? One of the things, especially when you get to be when you're a pastor of a church for a longer length of time than in transition, is you get to know not only the people in the congregation, but extended family. And you wind up being in nursing homes and hospitals and having conversations with all kinds of people. One of the things I discovered early on in ministry, and it hasn't really changed over the 30 plus years that I've been in ministry, is when you visit someone who's a little older, and I have to be careful how I say that because I'm getting into that category myself. I keep thinking a little older is a little older than me. But I would often meet two kinds of people, especially in senior homes, people who were just full of the joy of life and people who were just miserable. And almost without exception, when you talk to the people who were miserable, it came back to something that somebody had done 20 or 30 or 50 or 60 or 70 years before, and they were still ticked off. And their whole life was miserable because of it. And when you asked them the story of their life, that was one of the first stories out of their mouth. Whereas the people who had joy told you about all the wonderful people that they'd known all their life. And these are people who are living in the same world. The same world. Still got your rock? We're going to give you an opportunity to get rid of it. We're going to bring it up to the front. And if you're ready to forgive, you're going to walk by the table and you're going to drop it in the pan at the foot of the cross. Now, some people say, well, I mean, things like that, that's just really hokey. If you look at the Old Testament, you see that often the Israelites were asked to do things that were symbolic to help people remember what it was that they were learning and the lesson that God was teaching them. I have to warn you, if you choose to do that, God at that moment may do something in your life that's bigger and has a more powerful emotion than what you're expecting. So don't be surprised. It may be in a situation where you're basically agreeing with everything, but you haven't got to that place where you can honestly forgive. Stick your rock in the pocket and hang on to it. We're not going to be looking to see. There's nobody keeping record of who drops the rock and who doesn't. And bring it back next Sunday or the Sunday after. This is going to be here for a couple of weeks. One of my hopes is that when we walk in here and there's a visitor or the guest speaker who's going to be here next week while I'm off at my mom's birthday party, or one of our children, someone says, what's that pan of rocks doing up at the front? You get to tell them the story. Maybe of what God did in your life and what God's doing in you and through you right now. It is a symbol. The real heart work is between you and God, being led by His Spirit, and forgive. Some things on that back wall are some pink slips of bad things, difficult things that happen in the history of the church. Maybe there's a situation there that you just haven't quite let go of, and you need to do that this morning. And maybe it didn't happen at this church. Maybe it happened at an earlier church. Or maybe there's a family member who said something or did something. Or maybe there's a boss or a coworker who said something or did something. An employee. A bank manager who turned down a loan. Whatever it is that God's brought to your mind. I'm going to encourage you to make that choice to forgive this morning. We're going to ask the worship team to come back up here. And as we sing the closing song, we're just going to have you remain seated, and we'll ask to sing it through a couple of times. And then we'll just give you an opportunity to stand up in your seats, make your way to the aisle, and come by and drop the rock, simply as a symbol that says, I forgave. I forgive. I choose to forgive. I'm not going to carry that weight, that burden anymore. I'm not going to let that annoying rock bug me anymore. I'm not going to carry that weight of sin of somebody else's sin against me anymore. I'm going to let it go. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that. And if you need to take some time to work some things through, either pray it through or talk some things through with somebody else, go ahead and keep the rock and bring it at a different time. That's okay as well. But we're going to invite you to do that. Worship team, while you're up here and singing, just one at a time if you want to go and do that, or wait till you're done your song and go and do that, however it works well for you, please know that you're a part of this as well. But this is something that's very, very important for us. Remember the Lord's Prayer that we started with? It's a very, very powerful, very dangerous words for us to ignore. When Jesus says, you need to forgive others as I've forgiven you, there's a power there that we need to be very much aware of. And when we live in that power, then we have the work of the Spirit working in us so we can love God and love others the way God has asked us to. This is a spiritual thing. Don't let Satan whisper in your ear that this is just something dumb and it doesn't apply to you. Let the Spirit speak to you and follow His leading this morning. Team, lead us in the song, and I will let you know if I want you to repeat it or we need to end. Father, you see the hearts here before you. We can't run, we can't hide. Your Spirit sees exactly where we're at. Lord, we ask two things this morning. First of all, we ask that those who have responded to your call to forgive this morning, Lord, that you would give us the power to resist the voice of the enemy that whispers in your ear, yes, but. There are no yes, buts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, through your Spirit, very clearly lead us and guide us in what we need to do next, whether it's a relationship that should try to be restored, whether something needs to be said or done, whether it needs to just be left as it is. And Lord, if someone is wrestling through that, give them a person that they trust who has spiritual wisdom and insight that they can work that through with. Lord, this is your body. We are your family. And Lord, we are here for each other as you are here for us. And Lord, we say thank you for that. Father, I also pray that anyone who is here this morning or anyone who may listen to this sermon or read anything in the whole area of forgiveness, Lord, that is struggling with how to take those steps and how to honestly release and forgive. Lord, again, that your Spirit would teach them, would guide them, would strengthen them, and would encourage them. And Lord, that they would be able to take those steps to find freedom in themselves. So Lord, we just thank you that you are a God who set the example of forgiveness by dying on the cross for us. And we can now bring that burden and lay it at the cross and let you take care of it. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, dominion, majesty, and power, both now and forevermore. And God's people said, amen. Serve him well this week, church. Ladies, the